And we have two scripture readings this evening, the first from the Old Testament at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24, we will read the first four verses, and then we will resume our studies in Matthew chapter 19. So beginning our reading in Deuteronomy chapter 24 at the first verse. Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And then turn to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, and we shall read verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Amen. This is the word of God. And may he write these truths upon our hearts. God, through the prophet Malachi, in Malachi 2, verse 16, says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce." He hates divorce. And if we love the things that God loves, and if we hate the things that he hates, then we as his people should also hate divorce. The very mention of God's hatred for something should also alert us that we are about to enter into a very sobering and unpleasant topic. Divorce was a messy business in biblical times, just as it is today. It's probably fair to say that most, if not all of us in this room, have been touched in some way or another by divorce. Friends, family members, and perhaps personally ourselves. There are few things more traumatic in our human experience. Its effects are suffered by more than the couple themselves. Its shockwaves are felt often down successive generations. And when the practice becomes widespread, it has a chilling effect upon society too. In the United States, 53% of marriages end in divorce. We rank joint 10th in the world. And indeed, we have even gone so far as to turn divorce into entertainment. Soap operas and dramas on television, even reality TV shows like Divorce Court, which, believe it or not, is now in its 34th season. These shows parade the misery for all to see. So that's where we are today in America. But what about in Jesus' day? Well, it's been a few weeks since we were in this passage, and you may remember that the Pharisees have been coaxing Jesus into a contemporary marriage debate. If you look at verse 3, we read, "The Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" So we know from Matthew's words here that the goal here is to alienate Jesus. They're trying to trip him up, aren't they? They hope that they will alienate him from his supporters and the people, and perhaps even, if they're lucky, they may be able to have him fall foul of the authorities. And you remember how John the Baptist had recently been imprisoned and murdered by Herod, the ruler of this region, because he had preached against his unbiblical divorce and remarriage. And the debate here centers on the meaning of the verse we read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. We just read that. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness." A better translation would be some indecency in her. "He writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house." Now, we know that there were two basic schools of thought in Jesus' day as to the interpretation of these words. First, you had the rabbinical school of Shammai, and they were a very conservative school of thought. The school of Shammai said that he could only divorce his wife in a case of serious indecency, not necessarily adultery, but something serious. The other school was the school of Hillel. This was a much more liberal school of thought, and they said, well, she can be divorced for pretty much anything at all. The most infamous example was if she burns the dinner. If she burns the dinner, and this is literally what they said in their writings, you can send her packing because she burnt your meal. Notice, however, that the debate was not over whether divorce was ever permissible. That was assumed. Rather, the issue was over the term indecency. What constituted a lawful grounds for divorce? So in the context here, the question is, what position is Jesus going to take? The Shammai school or the Hillel school? Let's see what he says. They knew that whatever answer he gave to the question would be polarizing. And friends, the same is true in the church today. This is a very emotive issue. It's difficult for a pastor to make any kind of clear statement on the subject of divorce without offending the assumptions of some Christian in some church somewhere. Now, there are many different opinions. There are those who say that all divorce is wrong. There are those who say that it is permissible, but only in certain circumstances. There are even those who say, this is none of the church's business. Thank you very much. So what does Jesus have to say about divorce? Well, this is the second of three messages on this text. Last study, we considered Jesus on marriage in verses 1 to 6. This evening, Jesus on divorce, verses 6 to 9. And God willing, our next study, Jesus on singleness in verses 10 through 12. So Jesus on divorce, and there are two things I'd like us to see from his words here. First, let's consider what he says about the permanence of marriage. And then secondly, we'll consider the problem of divorce. Permanence of marriage and the problem of divorce. Let's begin by considering by way of review, verses 4 to 6 and what they say about the permanence of marriage. In verse 4, we read that he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Remember that the question Jesus has been given is a question about divorce. But remember that he answers immediately by speaking about the nature of marriage. Once again, we got to remember that we will arrive at a wrong view of divorce and remarriage if we don't first understand the Bible's teaching about marriage itself. If you have a casual view of divorce, it says that you have a low view of marriage. And you'll remember that Jesus says here that God is the marriage maker. God is the marriage maker. He says that marriage is what God has joined together. He does not speak as another social commentator. He speaks as the one who in the beginning made them male and female. And if God is the marriage maker, then that makes a breach of the marriage covenant a very serious matter. It is trifling with a divine ordinance. Proverbs 19:14, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." It is His gift. Marriage is permanent because God designed it that way. So divorce is not just tearing up a piece of paper that you picked up at the county clerk's office. Rather, it is an offense to the God who united the parties in marriage as one flesh in the first place. God is the marriage maker, and that means that man is the marriage breaker. Man is the marriage breaker. What God has joined together, Jesus says, let not man separate. It is man in his fallen state who has contrived to put asunder what God in his goodness has united together. In our last study, we said there were two great threats in our world to marriage. We considered the first in our last study, same-gender marriage. The second, however, is divorce. And that's what we're looking at here. And we need to say at once that when our Lord says to us that what God has joined together, let not man separate, he is not saying that divorce does not happen. It certainly does. Rather, he is saying that it must not happen. It's a very powerful, imperative, negative statement in the Greek language. It's a command. Let not man separate what God has joined together. It's not should not separate. It's not preferably not separate. Let not man separate. A literal translation might read, O man, do not separate what God has united. It's a very strong phrase. Divorce is always occasioned, always, 100% of the time, by human sin. Man has neither the authority nor the right to subvert God's intention that it be a permanent union. Now, this rather blanket assertion of Jesus on the permanence of marriage has his hearers squirming a little bit. And maybe you're squirming a little bit as well when you hear what Jesus has to say. The Pharisees, even the disciples, find his words a challenge. And they blurt out immediately what maybe some of you are thinking in verse 7. They said to him, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? In other words, hang on a minute, Jesus. If marriage is as permanent as you're saying it is, then are all divorces wrong? Aren't there potentially situations where there's a great sin involved, betrayal? A divorce may not only be wise, but even necessary. And after all, didn't we just read in the Old Testament about how Moses commands divorce? You understand the question. If God has commanded marriage to be permanent, then why did Moses command divorce? Is Jesus contradicting Moses? That is the upshot of their question, and Jesus is going to answer it here. But first, we must notice that the question itself speaks volumes about what is in their hearts. You see, instead of delighting in the permanence of the marriage bond, we're given the distinct impression that these Pharisees are looking for loopholes to get out of their marriages. Pharisees say, well, Jesus can be divorced for any old reason. Jesus says you shouldn't be divorcing at all. Jesus is exposing a great fault in their question. The unstated assumption behind it is we're determined to get a divorce if we feel like it. So on what grounds can we get away with it? There's no question of avoiding divorce. Rather, the question of the Pharisees is, how can we do this lawfully to keep the law and save face? Commentator Mark Ross says, our primary concern must be with how marriages can be sustained, not on how much freedom we have to dissolve them. That's exactly what we see the Pharisees doing here. Rather, my friends, we must loudly assert with Jesus that marriage is a permanent bond. If you're married here this evening, God has blessed you with a loving companion for life's journey, and your goal is to help them across the finish line, not to trip them up before they get there. Until God shall separate us by death. Those common words that we hear in a wedding ceremony sometimes seem out of place to some people, don't they? Well, it's our wedding day. Why are we talking about death here? But of course, they are very important words because they remind us of the permanence of marriage, that it's God who sovereignly dissolves the union when he takes one of us to glory. Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The permanence of marriage. That's the first point. But we all know, don't we, that every year hundreds of thousands of Americans do separate what God has joined together. So we need to look secondly this evening at the problem of divorce, permanence of marriage, and secondly, the problem of divorce. Jesus has exposed what's going on in the heart, what's going on behind the question. Now he comes to the question itself. And I want to suggest four truths about divorce that he offers us here, namely the permission to divorce, the reality of divorce, the source of divorce, and the grounds of divorce. And we will look at each of these in turn. First, we will consider the permission to divorce. And I want us to see here that divorce is permitted, but not commanded. Let me say that again. Divorce is permitted, but not commanded. Look closely at verses 7 and 8 again. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Look at the verbs that are used in the question and the answers. The Pharisees ask, why did Moses command a certificate of divorce? But notice that Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Commanded, permitted. The first verb, you use that verb and you have given yourself a positive legal grounds to destroy a troubled marriage. But use the second verb that Jesus uses and you have a grounds for restoring it. And again, notice that Jesus is rejecting the premise behind the Pharisees' question. That premise is, look, Moses commanded, we just have to obey. Jesus says, no, you're all wrong. Moses only permitted. It's God who commanded. And he said that you are not to separate what he has joined together. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, This is a little bit pedantic, isn't it? It's just all a matter of semantics, but it's not. The Pharisees are using Moses' words in Deuteronomy 24 as an excuse to dump the old girl for any reason at all. And a close reading of that text in Deuteronomy shows that's not what Moses meant at all. Deuteronomy 24 teaches on a very specific scenario. We just read it. A man in the camp of Israel has given his wife a certificate of divorce for just any reason. That word translated indecency is actually a very broad term. It means anything really that the husband isn't pleased with. He sent her packing for any reason. And she's married another man. And if that second husband also divorces her, or maybe he dies, then Moses says in 24 verse 4, her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. Notice here that such divorce for any reason is neither commanded nor approved by the law of God. It's a tragic, all too common, sinful reality. Far from commanding casual divorce, Moses is actually discouraging it. His permission was to protect a rejected wife from being cast aside casually by a husband who then might think twice later on and try to bring her back. Once she's gone, Moses says, she's gone forever. Don't casually send your wife away. He's not commanding the divorce itself. He's commanding that he gets a certificate to protect the girl, to regulate this sinful practice of casual divorce and remarriage. But the problem in the New Testament is the Pharisees come along and they turn this expedient permission into a positive commandment. Yay, we can let our wives go if they burn the toast. Jesus says you're wrong. Very, very wrong. Let me illustrate. If you break the posted speed limit and you get pulled over and booked, the law's requirement may be that you get penalty points put on your driver's license. But I'm sure we'd all agree that the whole point of this law about penalty points is not to give you a license to go breaking the speed limit. And likewise, Moses' regulation of casual divorce had been taken by the Pharisees as a license for casual divorce. And so it is that Jesus drives his point home to them and also to us. He says, Moses permitted you. Do you notice that? Moses permitted you. It's not a point of arcane historical theology to Jesus. This is a point of contemporary piety. And you see, it's easy for all of us, isn't it, to evade the probing questions of Christ by deflecting the question when it gets uncomfortably close. And we say, well, that's just his opinion. Oh, well, there's different theological schools, and I don't belong to that school. And we turn it into an academic exercise. Friends, check your hearts for this leaven of the Pharisees. We need to stand with Jesus for marriage. We live in a society hardened by year upon year of easy divorce. There are staggering numbers of divorces, even among professing Christians. And in this sense, we're really not that different from Jesus' day. And like Jesus' hearers, we too may become slowly affected to the point where the news of a divorce doesn't shock us anymore. Are we being desensitized by our society? Whereas we may be shocked, maybe a little offended by what Jesus has to say on this subject. You see, we need to go with Jesus past the cultural clutter of our own divorce rates and divorce laws and divorce customs, and we need to return to creation principles. And so Jesus, speaking of the permission to divorce, moves on to the reality of divorce. And what I want you to see about the reality of divorce is that divorce was not God's purpose from the beginning. Isn't that what Jesus says here? It was not God's purpose from the beginning. He says, from the beginning, it was not so. Now, you remember in our last study, we saw that Jesus points us back to the creation ordinance of marriage itself, and we read it there in verses 4 and 5. God made them male and female. The man leaves father and mother, he's joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Divorce was not God's purpose from the beginning. And you see, the time reference that Jesus uses here is really important. Let me ask you this. What had happened between the beginning and Deuteronomy 24? Well, the fall had happened. The fall had happened. Sin had entered into this world. And as we know, sin has marred most what God had blessed most in his good creation, even the marriage relationship. There's no contradiction between Jesus and Moses. Jesus is simply reasserting in the strongest possible terms the creation mandate of marriage. It's a permanent union between man and woman. But God's word is also realistic. Moses' civil law was a gracious administrative contingency in a fallen world where men do divorce their wives for just any reason at all. And again, the Pharisees have turned the contingency into a command to suit their lusts. Imagine a cutting-edge software program written by a genius software designer. It's a great program. It works perfectly well. And he issues a manual to its millions and millions of users explaining clearly how to get the most out of his creation. Until one day a hacker breaks into the system and severely damages the program with a virus that is so potent that everyone that uses it gets infected. Now, there's no fault with the original program. But out of concern for his customers, the designer issues a supplement to his original manual. And it shows how to repair the damage. And with only the most serious infections, how to uninstall it completely from your computer. Now, of course, was never part of his original purpose. Now, here's the point of the illustration. God is the designer. Program is marriage. The original manual is found in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But sin has infected every marriage. And so God, appealing, is giving us a supplement. He's given us that in the law. The law entered, Paul says, because of sin. But you see, the Pharisees are appealing to the supplement, and they're ignoring the manual. And they say because the supplement contains limited directions how to uninstall the program, dissolve a marriage, the designer must be urging us to do so. Jesus, the designer, says, from the beginning it was not so. Consult the original manual, and you will find that marriage is for life. How do you view marriage? Do you view it as permanent, or do you view it as potentially temporary? Judging by the statistics, many Christians today in America see it as the latter. And we're going to see shortly that Jesus does give an exceptional grounds for divorce with adultery. But the problem is that many professing Christians like the Pharisees are clinging to the exception as a kind of get out of marriage free pass, much like today's no-fault divorce laws do for millions of other Americans. So divorce, my friends, is now an ugly reality. It is a product of the fall, like poison ivy in prisons or amputations and toothaches. None of them were a part of God's original creation design, but because of human sin, they are now deeply unpleasant realities and ones we are to avoid at all costs. And if we're going to do that, Jesus says, here we must return to the origins of marriage, and we must also turn to the origins of divorce. And that brings us to the third thing, the source of divorce. The source of divorce. And Jesus says here that divorce happens because someone Someone has a hard heart. That's why divorce happens. Someone has a hard heart. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. And once again, notice that Jesus is moving the conversation, as he often does, from the abstract and the academic to the practical and the personal. And so must we. Jesus says to these people, it's not about Moses or Shammai or Hillel. It's about your own stubborn, sinful hearts. He's very clear about this. Divorce exists because sin exists. Your sin, Jesus says. Friends, hardness of heart in a marriage is a dreadful thing. It is a practical negation of the marriage vows you took to love and to cherish and to serve one another. And it speaks of an unwillingness to repair what is broken, an unwillingness to reconcile what is estranged, an unwillingness to bind up that which is unraveling in the relationship. And Jesus says here that permanence is the biblical pattern, so whatever tends to weaken permanence and promote temporariness must be confronted with the help of the Holy Spirit. We all know well the words of Paul in Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Is anyone here this evening in an unhappy marriage? This is a call to self-examination. All of us. Self-examination. Is your heart hard? And Jesus bids you to repent of your sins. And as he says, go back to the beginning. You see, Jesus' reminder about the institution of marriage, from the beginning it was not so, might also be applied to your own marriage. Recall your beginning. Recall your first love and commitment. Retrace your steps. Recall your marriage vows before God. Whatever sins you personally have committed that have soured your marriage, whatever hardness of heart you personally have indulged, repent. Seek forgiveness of your spouse. Seek the forgiveness of the Lord. And resist the temptation to simply point your finger at your husband or wife, even though there may be serious sins that need to be confronted. And we don't mean at all this evening to simplify the profoundly complicated mess that is divorce. We don't mean to downplay the depth of the wounds and the pain of betrayal that some of you here perhaps, or some of your loved ones have experienced. For some of you, this may be advice learned too late. We can't possibly cover every scenario in a message like this, but we can say with certainty that if hardness of heart is the root condition, then there's a cure for that in the gospel. Jesus came to cure hardness of heart, and we need to point hurting marriages to Christ. Remember the story of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament. How frequently have all of us here committed spiritual adultery against our Lord? And how frequently has he forgiven us when we have repented of our sin? And if hardness of heart has already broken your marriage, then there is forgiveness and there is healing in Christ for you too. The source of divorce. Divorce happens because someone has a hard heart. But friends, the good news is there's someone who binds up the brokenhearted and makes the wounded live. That brings us then finally to the grounds of divorce. The grounds of divorce. And Jesus tells us here that divorce is acceptable in the case of sexual immorality. Divorce is acceptable in the case of sexual immorality. Verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus says here that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That is the general rule. Divorce, generally speaking, is a sinful breach of a public covenant. It's the breaking of solemn vows made before God and man. It dissolves what God welded together. It saws in two the one new person formed by the marriage. It dismembers the one flesh body God created. And we might add, it casts a horrible slur on the image of Christ's relationship with his church. And that's why, incidentally, Jesus says a woman who has sinfully divorced and remarries makes her second husband an adulterer too. He says, whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. But notice that though throughout this whole section, Jesus has been at great pains to declare that marriage is permanent, he adds a single exception to the rule. Except, he says, for sexual immorality. And we should say in passing, he says the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 31. We don't have time, but we must also mention that Paul adds abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15. But let's look at Jesus' exception here. The Greek word sexual immorality is the word porneia. Porneia, fornication, sexual immorality, serious sexual infidelity is in view here. Really, there's no such thing as a not-so-serious sexual infidelity. Porneia, unrepentant persistence in adultery displays a hardness of heart which may and does legitimately lead to a divorce that is not sinful for the innocent party. And we need to notice that Jesus' statement here assumes that there is an innocent party. There is someone in this marriage who has not sinned and who is the victim and should never, incidentally, be made to feel like they are the victim by well-meaning but misguided counseling. For example, it is not good Christian advice to tell a wife whose husband is having an affair that she just needs to submit to him. Just a few verses previously in Matthew chapter 18, God is so tender to such people. He's made a provision for confronting and dealing with such offenders in the courts of the church with church discipline. But though we've seen that Moses granted a permission, and that this permission was not to become a command. Similarly, Jesus himself grants a permission. But neither should we view it as a command. Someone might read this and say, well, if my spouse cheats on me, that gives me the excuse I was looking for to get out of this lousy marriage. And there are people who treat Jesus' exception this way, and all they're doing is showing the same hardness of heart that Moses exposed. Where possible, even a marriage wounded by sexual immorality need not automatically be dissolved. Such marriages can indeed model the remarkable forgiveness extended to us. All of us have been spiritual adulterers before God. So we thought this evening about a sober topic, the permanence of marriage, and the problem of divorce in its permission, its reality, its source, and its ground. Let me just say a few words as we close by way of application. Some of you here are single. Some of you here are dating. And this text, I believe, would say to you that you must have the right expectations of the permanence of marriage. If and when you marry in the sight of God and man, it is a very joyful, but it is also a very serious commitment. You must go into your marriage with the assumption that divorce is not an option for us. The word should not cross your lips. Faithful, monogamous, lifelong marriage is often assumed to be unattainable. And so divorce is just assumed to be a handy plan B. You ever notice on television when a couple are celebrating, let's say, their diamond wedding anniversary, and the interviewers are just amazed. Like, wow, what's your secret? How did you do this? This is incredible. Easy divorce has rendered marriage a temporary setup for as long as we both shall love. And this is selfishness. It's an unwillingness to commit to one person for life. And the question to singles is, are you ready to make that kind of a commitment? What about those of you who are married? Well, I would say to you, go back to the beginning. Remember your vows. Till death us do part. Your marriage is permanent and its strength lies in its very permanence. Make Christ the center of your relationship and beware of anything that would undermine that. Beware of all occasions of adultery and remember what Jesus says, that adultery begins in the heart. And what about those of you here this evening who are divorced? Surely these words tell us that there is grace in the gospel for lives that have been devastated by unfaithfulness. We can't cover all the scenarios in this story. We all have different stories. Wise pastoral counsel is needed to apply this teaching to specific cases. But let me say this much. If you have been divorced, forgiveness and healing follows faith and sincere repentance. If you have been divorced unbiblically and even remarried, you have sinned. Jesus says that. And yet I would submit to you that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. Repent and live in faithfulness with your present spouse. Like the woman caught in adultery, Jesus would say to you, go and sin no more. Friends, the good news out of a topic like this is that God is able. And God, indeed, more than that, God is desirous to heal the deepest wounds in our most intimate relationships. But let us strive first and foremost not to inflict such wounds at all. Let me close with the words we began with in Malachi. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O God, we come before your word and we thank you that it speaks to every scenario in life. We can apply a passage like this to our lives. And we can find, O God, that there is healing available in the gospel. How we thank you and praise you for the gift of marriage, that great creation mandate that you gave to us. Lord God, whether we are married or not yet married, or have been married, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit to apply these words to our lives. O Lord, we ask and pray that where sin has marred that which was once beautiful, that you would bring healing, O God. We ask, O God, that you would help us to guard our hearts against the leaven of the Pharisees that so delights to turn permissions into commands. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be wise. Help us to appeal to you that you might soften our hearts that are hardened by sin. Lord God, may we keep short accounts in our relationships. May you enable us, O Lord God, to love one another. And may you help us, O God, because we acknowledge we are sinners. How we thank you, Lord, that when the fall marred this good gift, you did not take it from us. And we ask and pray, O God, that you would be pleased to bless and strengthen the marriages in this congregation. We ask that you would bless our singles with strong marriages, and we ask, O God, that you would be pleased to bless your people, that we may be a beacon of light in a dark world. We ask and pray, O God, as we live in a society broken by so many divorces, that you would be pleased to come again with healing in your wings, that you would grant, O God, that that which is broken may be repaired, and Lord God, that you would heal this land, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen.